Heard before, we've probably told the story around our Thanksgiving meals before, but we have an uncle. My mom's brother is Kenny. Now, Uncle Kenny was a pastor all of his life, and when this story happened, it was in Colorado. As I remember the story, he was pastoring a church in Loveland, Colorado. When I was growing up, and he had five children during those years, and if you're a pastor and you've got young children, they make you nervous because what they probably will say, we've got a son right here that made us very nervous about what he could say whenever you invite people over to your home to have meal with you. And so this is the situation. Uncle Kenny and Aunt Thelma had five young kids sitting around the dinner table. And so you never knew what was going to happen. Our cousin Sharon, who was around 8 years old at the time, often made her parents blush whenever she said, sometimes out of a great heart, most of the time out of a great heart, but you just never knew what was going to come out of her heart. But my aunt and uncle had invited a dear man from their congregation to come over and have dinner with them. The man had an unfortunate and obvious malformation of his lips. He was older. Back during those days, they didn't know how to do surgery, and so he had a challenged issue with his lips and his teeth. Now, Uncle Kenny threatened his children. Parents, have you ever threatened your children? Don't say anything, right? And what happens whenever you do that, right? He said, listen, don't say anything embarrassing about this man's lips and teeth. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right? Have you ever said that to your kids? That's what he said. Just sit there and be silent if you can't say anything nice, right? Unfortunately, Sharon didn't do silence very well that day. So during the meal, Sharon sat there staring at the man's lips. I mean, what was an 8-year-old girl to do? And she was trying to enforce this rule of silence, but her lips just couldn't obey. And finally, during a lull in the conversation, with a good heart, Sharon didn't want there to be any silence, so she said, somebody around this table sure has pretty lips. Those around the table not only went stone cold silent, but I think Uncle Kenny had just a small pain running from this section down this arm. I'm sure he did. And I guess Sharon didn't think anyone heard her, so she said it again in a much louder voice. I said, somebody around this table sure has pretty lips. Silence. It can be both a tremendous blessing and a very uncomfortable pause to emphasize the coming truth. In John chapter 11, we have a story, one of my favorite stories. I think I've preached on this almost as much as any story in the New Testament except the resurrection. But we have this story of the raising of Lazarus that I believe shows us that it is in the silence of our lives that God can and will do His most amazing work in us. So in honor of reading God's word, would you please stand? And I'm going to read this story found in John chapter 11. I'm going to skip a few verses, but you'll see it on the screen, or you can see it in your Bible. John chapter 11, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. That I'll be dealing with in 1 week. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one who you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Skip to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Martha in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more moved, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands, his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. If you don't mind, let me give you kind of a review of the sequence of the events. John reports that Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were some of his closest friends. In my mind, this deep love for these siblings makes this story even harder for me to comprehend. A messenger was sent to tell Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick. In the first six verses, though, John uses the word sick five times. It was as if John was trying to emphasize to the reader, he was sick, he was sick, he was sick. But even after he received this important message, Jesus still delayed in going. Jesus waited until Lazarus was no longer sick, but he had died. And then he began to travel south to be with his friends in their home. In other words, Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come help their brother. And instead of a quick response, there was silence. Here's a question. Have you ever been in the middle of a desperate need, and with all of your heart, you ask for God's care, and all you found was silence? All the way through the final sickness and the death of Lazarus, Jesus did not respond. They received no response from the one who said that he loved Lazarus. Jesus even said that he loved Mary and Martha, yet all there was from the one who cared for them, who could make it all better, was silence. Have you ever been in a place where you knew that your God could take care of the whole situation, yet all you heard from him was silence? Lazarus died. They went through the entire funeral process. The family prepared the body by wrapping it carefully with strips of cloth, with all the prescribed oils. It was a very challenging process, expensive process. And I'm guessing they had hoped that Jesus maybe could play a part in this, a bit like a pastor who would go to the funeral and be a part of that ceremony, but he doesn't show up. They put him in the grave, and they covered it with a stone. It was so final. They covered it with a stone because they didn't want the smell to offend anyone, and they didn't want any grave robbers to take their brother. And I wonder if they looked over the hill towards the north, knowing that Jesus was north of Jerusalem, to see if their friend was maybe in the last moment coming over the hill. Death was complete now. Their brother was gone forever. The sad deed was done. And their best friend, Jesus, didn't even show up for the funeral. And that must have really hurt. Still no word from the one who could have healed, and still all they heard was silence. And now it seemed that it was all over. It was hopeless, and still all they heard was not a single word from Jesus. As we study this story, there are some details that I think will open our eyes to this story. We've talked in the last month about the importance of understanding the geography, about understanding the culture, the timeline of the story, right? Many other details, the weather, some of these just gives us a new grasp of the understanding, a grasp of what is going on in the story, and I'd like to open some of those in this story. The first thing that I really want us to look at is the timing and the distance, the when and where. When this story occurred, Jesus and his disciples were in the Jordan countryside, which was north of Jerusalem, a beautiful area, but Lazarus and his sisters lived south of Jerusalem, just barely south. In fact, today, Jerusalem and Bethany really are one town. It's kind of, when metropolitan areas kind of kind of gather together, and there's no countryside. That's what it is today with Bethany and Jerusalem. But the distance between where Jesus was north of Jerusalem and the siblings where they lived just south of Jerusalem was just 20 miles away. During this day, a messenger could walk 19 miles a day and not really hurry. So a messenger who had to get a message to Jesus 20 miles away, that would have not been any problem. Just hurry just a little bit more, and he could have made it in one day. So there had been a day's journey for the messenger to get to the Jordan countryside where Jesus was, right? So it's probable that the body had already been prepared and buried by the time the messenger even got back from Jesus, right? During this day, the culture required that when somebody passed away, by that evening, you're already wrapping the body and you're putting it in the cave. Jesus then, after he heard the messengers, he was given the note that Lazarus was sick. Jesus then stayed for 2 more days, the scripture says. Then he took another day to get back down to Bethany. So after 4 days, probably 4 days, the body had now begun a serious decomposition, right? It was now beginning to get a little bit more smelly, if I could use that crass term. So let's pause just a little bit and look at some colorful commentary on the culture of that day. There was a belief during that day, we would call it an urban myth today, but it helps us to understand the culture of Jesus's day, that the soul of the departed would hover over the body for 3 days, hoping to return. But when when it would set in, then that spirit would leave, right? Again, urban myth, not true, but that is the culture of this day as they wrestled with what happens at death. I wonder if Christ waited until this myth had rendered itself useless so that he could give God all the glory. It would seem that everyone who had come, even the guests from Jerusalem 2 miles away, they now knew that Lazarus was completely dead. Not just kind of dead, but completely dead. There's no question that Lazarus had died. Twice it is stated that his body had been in the grave for 4 days. John, the author, wanted us to see some things about this timing. There were also some questions. I love to stand in the sandals of Bible characters and try to imagine what they were feeling or what questions that they were asking, what emotions were present, what angst that they were dealing with, because probably it was the same, they would be the same things that I would be wrestling with. But with a story like this, I'm confident that they were asking questions just like what you or I would be asking if we were present in this story. We all know that even the strongest believers in this story ask questions. Perhaps these are the questions that we've asked before as we've wrestled with this story. If Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he permit him to be sick? I've asked that question before. If he had the ability to get there in one day, why did he purposely wait 4 days? He had just healed the nobleman's son from a distance. Why couldn't he do this with his best friend? From 20 miles away, he could have snapped his finger. He could have commanded something, and he would have been healed, but yet he didn't. Why? And here's another one. Does Jesus play favorites? Don't raise your hand, but all of us have asked that. Does Jesus play favorites? Well, here are some of the questions and issues that the characters wrestled with. First, I want to look at just the participants, the disciples first. Often, they had their heads buried in the sand. There are so many times throughout the New Testament we heard them ask some questions and we just scratched our heads. In verse 8, they said, Jesus and the disciples were still up north, and they said, "You're going back to Judea where the Jews tried to stone you?" At times, they couldn't grasp who Christ really was and what he was about to do. They didn't understand when he told them that they would go to Lazarus and wake him up. In fact, in verse 12, they said, "Lord, if he sleeps, won't he get better? Jesus, let's just feed him some chicken noodle soup and let him take a couple Nazarene naps and he'll be okay." That's not what Jesus was saying. I wonder if the disciples would have grown spiritually at all if Christ would have just commanded Lazarus to be healed right then and there. But I wonder if Jesus had something bigger, better, and finer for the disciples to learn by going through this lengthy process of silence. There was Martha. She tended to be very practical, very realistic. The activist hurrying out to meet Jesus when she heard that he was near. She could not stay in the house mourning. She was consistent with this picture in Luke's gospel where she was bustling around the kitchen, preparing the meal for the guest, impatient with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? How often have you been in the home where death has come to that home and somebody in the midst of this hushed grief jumps up and says, "Well, let's get some coffee on. We've got to do something." That was her. So there was no question about her faith in Christ, though. John 11, 21 and 22, it says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." I wonder, though, what would have been divinely accomplished in the life of Martha if Christ would have come while her brother was merely ill? What was it that Christ wanted to teach Martha? I wonder why Christ allowed her to go through the silence. Then there's Mary, intuitive, introspective, who wondered and brooded over the meaning of so many things. And she was now sitting in the house, the scripture says. She was crushed over the loss of her brother. With hardly a word spoken, she falls at the feet of Jesus and she worships. And even though, like Martha, she believes that Jesus has come too late, even then she is overcome with gratitude. Well, then there's Jesus. He's a character in the story too, remember. Jesus had the bigger picture in mind. How tenderly Jesus meets with each sister on a different level. He meets with one sister with words of life and with the second sister with wordless expression. Jesus shows his humanity and he begins to wail even himself. Jesus, the scripture says, Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In fact, one of the favorite verses of teenagers is to memorize the scripture, "Jesus wept," right? I've memorized the scripture. It's two words. But Jesus wept. That word "wept" uses the same Greek word as a horse snorting. It wasn't just a quiet weeping. Jesus was so broken. We've been there too. And with tears streaming down his face, he feels this loss of his close friend. I wonder why Christ took all of these observers through this pain. Was it necessary? Through this loss of someone that they they loved so much. Why didn't he raise his friend 4 days ago when the friend was just sick? Was it just the flu? Was it a cold? What was it? We don't know. Why was it that he waited until 4 days after death to come? He had done it so many times before. He went with Jairus to his little girl's room with three disciples, and she was already dead, and he said, "Talitha koum," meaning, "Little girl, rise." He raised the young man from the funeral parade because a weeping mother begged for the life of her only child. I wonder why he allowed these friends, these participants, these disciples, and these siblings to go through the silence of heaven. Is there any benefit? Well, don't forget there's another set of characters. It's the Jewish mourners and the observers. They received so much more than just a miracle that day. Most of these were friends and relatives of the family who had just had to walk the short distance from Jerusalem, just 2 miles from the north, to the north. When they heard that Lazarus was sick and then when he died, they quickly came down to the family and they were there with Mary and Martha. They helped bury Lazarus. They were part of the ceremony. They wanted to care for people that they loved, and they were watching every single thing that was done. They followed Mary out to the tomb, weeping as they walked. This crowd wrongly assumed that Jesus was weeping because he loved Lazarus, whose death was so final. And in their minds, they questioned why Christ didn't heal Lazarus as he did the blind man or the ones bound by demons. Don't assume that all of these were believers in Jesus as the Christ, though. In fact, most of them were not. But they observed and they listened and they saw everything that Jesus was about to do. I wonder if one of the reasons that Christ wept so hard was because the disciples and Mary and Martha and the Jewish mourners were settling for the second best by not believing that the power of God could give them more than they ever dreamt possible. I wonder if he wept so hard because he knew of the glory they could have if they had only waited through the silence and waited for God's best. Well, then we have the miracle. Christ takes authority over the scene. He commands the stone to be removed, which you probably could hear the oxygen being sucked out of that community whenever that was said by Jesus. Christ wanted to make vividly clear the gruesome finality of death. Martha, who had expressed such loving faith to Jesus, protests, "But Christ, the body will stink." I love the King James Version where it says, "But Lord, he stinketh." Her brother had been in the tomb for 4 days. What can anyone do, even Jesus, with a decomposing body? But Jesus reminds her of the glory that she will see if only she believes. I wonder what we have missed by not allowing Christ to take us completely through the silence until at last we see his divine glory. Well, Jesus then, after the stone is removed, he tilts his head to his Father and offers a vibrant, believing 35-word prayer in English. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this," listen, on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. We might be getting to something here. Jesus longs that all who have heard him conversing with his Father, these wondering, grieving, mourning friends and family, will finally grasp a revelation of Christ bigger, better, and finer than they'd ever imagined before. Then there was the shout, "Lazarus, come out!" And John states it simply, "And he who died came out." I love that. "And he who died came out." Someone wrote, "The miracles of life do not need verbal embroidery." At times I cry out in prayer, "Oh Jesus." And he knows exactly what I mean. There have been times when we have been driving a car, heading the wrong way towards a pole or another car, and Darla has this 1 second prayer. All she says is, "Jesus, help!" And he knows exactly what she's praying. She prays that often when I'm driving. I don't know why. "Jesus, help!" Now, something happens here that I do not want us to miss. Christ gave all of the people who were in the middle of this heavenly silence a chance to participate in this miracle. What does he say? What does he do? He says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Once again, oxygen sucked out of that context. Can you imagine the disciples who were so thick-headed concerning what Jesus really wanted to do? Can you imagine as they began to physically, hands-on, began to unwrap a man who smelled of death, and now he began to smell this like the sweet smell of life itself? Can you imagine Mary and Martha, after believing that the silence of heaven meant the death and the loss of their friend, now they were participating in a very personal miracle? Their silence from heaven was not because God did not hear them. It was because God had a new revelation of himself to give them. Their silence from heaven was not because God did not hear them, but it was because God had a new revelation of himself to give to them. Can you imagine the Jewish mourners, after wondering why Christ was silent to the needs of Mary and Martha, now they were personally taking part in bringing a man who was literally dead back to life. You see, their silence was not because God didn't care. It was because God wanted to stretch them and give them something they could never have had if it were not bought and brought by the silence of heaven. Now, here's some quick lessons. And you're probably thinking, "Lessons? I got supper in an hour." It'll take 60 seconds. Maybe a little bit more. The first is this: we go through silence for God's glory, not our own. We go through silence for God's glory, not our own glory. Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." No, it is not for God's glory. so that God's Son may be glorified through it. God allowed difficult journey. God allows difficult journeys in our lives specifically so that He can be honored. I say this kindly. It's not all about you. It's about God. Here's lesson number two. We go through silence so that we will learn and believe. To the disciples, He said, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you might believe." And in his prayer to God, he said, "But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." We learn during these times that Jesus is right there with us, hurting and crying in pain with us. Jesus did not have to show emotion, but he did. He was overcome with pain. He was overcome with the pain and suffering that his friends were dealing with. Just last Sunday morning, Darla and I were driving to church, and she read something that Elizabeth Elliot had written. You might remember back in the 70s, Elizabeth Elliot and her husband were missionaries in the Amazon River Basin. Her husband became a martyr for Christ, was killed with a spear. She later wrote this. This was the quote that Darla found. "Obviously, God has chosen to leave certain questions unanswered, and certain problems without any solution in this life, in order that in our very struggle to answer and solve, we may be shoved back and back and eternally back to the contemplation of Himself and to complete trust in who He is." Can I encourage you that this is going to be on our Facebook page in the next day or two? I want you to read that over and over if you can. It's in your bulletin, I think it is. If not, you might want to read it. Write it down. Wrestle with this. What is God pushing you back on? Where are you silent? Where is He silent? And how is He asking you to contemplate Himself? Here's another lesson. We go through silence so that we may participate in His miracle. The scene of Jesus praying in front of a cave with a stone covering it is just fascinating to me. Jesus had the power to remove this stone with a snap of His fingers. Instead, He asks multiple friends to put their shoulders on the weight of the stone. He then prays and commands Lazarus to walk out himself, and with all of the strips of cloth on him, he wanted his disciples, he wanted the community, he wanted his sisters to now know that this man who once was dead and stinketh was now walking and talking and dancing and laughing. Then he asks the crowd members to get their hands involved by removing the strips of cloth. Can I just imagine with you for days, those who began to unwrap Lazarus had the sweet smelling oils that had been on the burial clothes, and they could smell that sweet smell as a reminder of what Jesus had just done. Why does God ask us to participate? Because through hands-on participation, through prayer, through giving, through working, through dedication, we learn and we participate in God's glory. How do we learn best? When we're involved, not by studying something. And here's one more. We go through the silence so that those observing would believe. At the conclusion of the story, in verse 45, John lists the therefore of the whole story. It's the primary point of the entire story. Remember, whenever you see therefore, you look before to see why for. It says therefore, okay? Anytime there's a therefore, mark that, because something important has been said, but the main point is coming after the therefore. Therefore, verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. What's the primary point of the entire silence? That others would hear, observe, see, and put their faith in Jesus. It's the whole reason why Jesus put them through the silence of heaven. It's why he waited. It was why it seemed that there was silence from heaven. It was why Jesus openly wept with them. It was why he asked them to participate in the miracle. It was so that they would put their faith in Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus is still taking all of us through times of silence. Why? So that we and others might believe. Would you please stand? In the next chapter, chapter 12, there's an interesting continuation of the story of the silence of Lazarus, and no, I'm not going to preach a second sermon. And everybody said, amen. It's found in John chapter 12, 17 through 19. And we often disconnect the Lazarus story with this story because there's this thing called a chapter break that kind of gets in the way of our study. Jesus has left Lazarus's miracle and has now entered into Jerusalem on a young donkey, and the crowd is cheering him on as the Messiah. The scripture then says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had given his miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said one to the other, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Notice how the people who had witnessed the silent journey and those who had participated in this miracle, they were the ones 2 miles north we're continuing to spread the word. Their testimony was so great, so moving, that it seemed to the Pharisees that the whole world were believing in Jesus and they were going after him. My question is this: have you considered if God is taking you through the silence of heaven so that others could watch and learn from your journey? Have you considered that? Is his silence only for you? Or might he have something amazing for those who are observing you? What are your children learning from your response? What are your neighbors learning about God from your actions during the journey? Can I encourage you not to underestimate the power of your story? There are people standing around your life and they are watching. And they're wondering and they're waiting to see how you will respond to this silence, this difficult journey. May they see Jesus weeping with you. May they see him lead you to the place of healing. And may they see Jesus weeping inviting you and others to participate in his miraculous response. And I encourage you to share with them your journey of healing, your journey of silence. And may it be a loud reminder to them of God's lordship in your life. As people observe you walking through the silence of heaven, may you hear your life loudly proclaim that he is Lord. No matter the timing of his response or what his decision would be, may you hear God crying out for you in his silence, that you might believe, that others may be drawn to him, and that he might be glorified. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, my friends, for he has already gone before you. You're dismissed.